Thank you very much, beloved, for that kind introduction. And because the Berean Bible Fellowship and the Berean Bible Society are so close in their doctrinal positions, many people confuse us, as Brother Ivan has correctly said. But that's not all bad, because we stand together uncompromisingly for the gospel of the grace of God. Pastor Stam wanted me to send his greetings to all of the brethren who are here. He is doing well. He's taken a couple of falls the last few months, nothing serious. He's still troubled with tinnitus, but the Lord has been good. He's writing on 2 Corinthians, and he's up to about chapter 6 right now. And so he covets your prayers, and we covet your prayers. We trust that you'll remember us daily before the throne of grace. All right, brethren, let's take our Bibles, and we'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 20, and we are going to be considering the subject of faithful pastors. You know, a short time ago, one of my family members sent me this little article on a perfect pastor. And it reads accordingly. The perfect pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes. He condemns sin, but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. in the morning until midnight and is also the church janitor. The perfect pastor makes $40 a week, wears good clothes, drives a good car, and donates $30 a week to his parish. He is 29 years old and has 40 years experience. The perfect pastor makes 15 house calls a day and is always in his office. And there was a note attached to this, and it said, I thought you might be able to use this. And you know, as I thought about that, that could be taken one of two ways. You can use this in the sense that you need to incorporate this into your own personal ministry. Or it could be taken in a humorous sense, I thought you'd enjoy this. But you know, brethren, there are many in our congregations who really are misled as to exactly what a faithful pastor is and what they believe a perfect or a faithful pastor is, and what the Word of God teaches is oftentimes two entirely different things. So as we consider this subject this morning, we are going to divide our portion here into three different sections. First of all, we would like to consider faithful pastors who are called to serve the Lord. Then secondly, we are going to move on to show you how faithful pastors defend the faith and should keep the course, keep the faith, finish their course, if you please. And then finally, they are endowed with a God-given responsibility. And I bring your attention to verse 19 of chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Here the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. One of the first things we need to learn whenever we enter into the ministry is that we are called into the Lord's service. We are to be serving Him and not men. It is very important, especially for our young men, to learn early on that we have to keep our eyes upon the Lord, because we are called to a public position. And you can be sure that we are going to meet with a lot of criticism. And that criticism can be overwhelming if we haven't focused our attention on what we've been called to do. Now, as I consider the listing of spiritual gifts in the Bible, I do not note that there is a spiritual gift given to the saints of criticism. But there are some in our congregations who have adopted that gift. The pastor dresses too casual for me. I quit. I'm leaving. I'm going somewhere else across town. He's too doctrinal for me. He should be more practical in his preaching and teaching. Our pastor's monotony puts me to sleep. He spends too much time with the young in the church. And so criticism and opposition is constantly coming our way. And if we're not careful, we can be overwhelmed by that. And that's why we need to learn that it is the Lord who has called us into the ministry. It is He that we are serving in the ministry. We have been called to live faithful lives unto the Lord. And if we'll learn to do that, it will greatly assist us in the work of the Lord. Now, also, as we consider this message, we must remember that the pastor has to be teachable. He needs to be ministered to as well. And that's why I enjoy so much the BBF conferences. You know, as pastors and key laymen and teachers, we are constantly giving forth the message of God's Word. But sometimes we need to gather together ourselves and allow other men of God to minister to us. And we need to be sensitive to God's Word. We need to be teachable as well, whether we're young or older in years. And as we are, and as we progress in the ministry, we learn that as faithful pastors, that the Word of God teaches us that we must delegate authority. We can't do it all. Although there are many in our congregations who feel that we should, but they are out of line according to God's Word. When a congregation calls a pastor, there is a perception among the people that he is responsible for everything in the church. He's the maintenance man. He's the janitor. He takes care of the painting. He should be the Sunday school superintendent. He should be on the board. He should be preaching. He should be doing the hospital visits. After all, we hired him. We're paying him $100 a week. That's a good salary. And we've given him a house. Why, he should be able to maintain the ministry for us. That's why we hired him. But that's not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches us that the pastor is to delegate authority. And those in the assembly are responsible for the ministry as far as being Sunday school teachers, as far as being superintendents, board members, and other areas of the ministry. Those things have to be entrusted to others in the church that the pastor might have more time to minister in the spiritual things of God's Word. That's what he has been called to do. And that brings us back to Numbers chapter 11 a moment. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 16, we read these words. Moses writes, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." As we serve the Lord, as pastors, we must delegate authority to others. And it begins with the elders. And we can use Moses and the elders of Israel here as an example. The responsibilities became overwhelming in the days of Israel when Moses was delivering them and leading them in the wilderness. And it was so overwhelming that he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord brought alongside of him faithful men to rule the house of Israel. Now, these weren't just any men. These were chosen men of God. These men were leaders. They were spiritual men. Men who had experience and were able to give spiritual direction to the congregation of Israel. And so, as a pastor goes to a certain area, he must gather faithful men around him to give direction to the ministry. And as he does that, he should be very careful who he chooses. It shouldn't just be anyone. It should be a man, first of all, who is saved and is spiritual. Also, it is preferable that he is an older man, preferably 30 or older. You know, in Israel, of course, the priest had to at least be 30 years of age before they could enter the office. Our Lord began his earthly ministry when he was 30 years of age. And, of course, under grace, we have liberty in this area. But as we follow that example, it is wise to choose someone who is a little bit older. I know in my own personal life, when I crossed that threshold of 30 years of age, I started to look on things a little differently. I wasn't so hasty with things. I was more objective. Then a number of years ago when I crossed 40, you start to become even more cautious. And so it should be older men who are spiritual and have the wisdom of God. And they are to work along with the pastor as ruling elders. But it's also interesting, not only are you bringing their experience and their wisdom and their spirituality, but you also get their idiosyncrasies. And you get their shortcomings and their failures as well, their prejudices. That all comes along with their leadership. And so we must season our ministries with a great deal of prayer because we're working with different men. And there must always be a spirit of cooperation. And that the common goal is not our own personal agenda, but the ministry and furthering the cause of Christ. We must be united in thought and like-minded as we give direction to the local assembly. But ultimately, it comes back to the pastor to provide that God-given leadership. He is the one that must have liberty in word and doctrine. Now, if he steps aside from the doctrine, if he denies the deity of Christ, or if he begins to question the pre-tribulational rapture, then the elders must step in on behalf of the congregation. But ultimately, the Lord spoke to Moses. And when something went wrong in Israel, Moses, why did you bring us into the wilderness to die? In the case of the Apostle Paul at Ephesus, it was much the same way. And so it is in your local assembly. It is the pastor who ultimately stands up in word and doctrine and gives spiritual direction to the church. And if there is a problem in the assembly, especially a serious problem, he is the one who has to stand up publicly and deal with it. And so as we consider here serving the Lord, and as we come back to Acts chapter 19 and 20, we learn that the faithful pastor is one who serves. The Apostle Paul, of course, was the founder of the church at Ephesus, and he had ministered there for 2 years or more, and all of Asia had heard the gospel of the grace of God. And as that was the case, as Paul completes his third apostolic journey, he comes to Miletus, and he calls the Ephesian elders because he wanted to encourage them one last time in the faith, because he knew that he would see their face no more. And so as we consider verse 19, we learn that the faithful pastor will delegate authority. He cannot do it all. He will have people appointed to take care of the Sunday school. He will have a maintenance program for the church where others are involved. Others he will be sending door to door on visitation. He will have others who will help him in the hospital visitation. And as he does that, it leaves him more time to come to this blessed book and study it rightly divided. Then it goes on to say, and with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now the apostle goes on to show how we must show forth humility. We must be very, very humble before the people of God and those to whom we are ministering. You know, beloved, we should never place ourselves above our congregation. We must give the impression to our people, and rightfully so, because it's true that we are co-laborers together. We are working shoulder to shoulder for the same cause, and that is to reach men and women for Christ, to commit unto them the Word of God rightly divided. And you know, I'm going to say something to you, and I want you to observe and watch the next number of months and years as you go around the country and speak and visit other assemblies, that the congregation in time takes on the personality of the pastor. Have you ever noticed that? And I'll say this, that if a pastor has been in a church more than 5 years, if he is outgoing, the assembly will be outgoing. If he's kind of cold and indifferent, then the congregation will be cold and indifferent. If he has a love for the message of grace and the distinctive apostleship of Paul, then the congregation will have that same love as well. And so we must minister with humility. And notice how Paul had a personal contact with his people. He didn't place himself above them. Notice how he says in verse 20, and we'll come back to the first part of the verse, in the latter part of the verse, that not only did he teach them publicly, such as we are doing this morning, but from house to house. He would go and he would visit with them and minister to them privately, sometimes counseling them with the Scriptures, holding home Bible studies, seeking to build up the saints. And I want to say this to all of you brethren in here, and I think probably most of you already know this. We have to discipline ourselves to minister to all of the people in the assembly. It is the tendency sometimes of a younger pastor to minister only to the young couples and establish friendship with them. And I hear this criticism from time to time as I travel around the country. Our pastor only ministers to his friends. He spends a lot of time with them, and we feel neglected. Now, I'm always very careful in situations like that, because pastors receive a lot of criticism, and a lot of times it's unjust criticism. But oftentimes it is constructive. And we have to learn as ministers of the gospel that if God has called you to fill the pulpit in a certain area, then you have to minister to young and old alike. Make all of the people feel a part of the work. And get them involved. Challenge them to be active in the Lord's work. And those that, as you observe throughout the congregation, that seem to be being neglected by others, those you should spend a little bit more time with, because they probably need it. And express and show an interest in them. Include them in the programs as you are able. Because, you see, we're shepherds, and we should be ministering to the entire flock. You know, the elderly have spiritual needs as well. They may differ from the young, but they still have spiritual needs. They need to be ministered to on a regular basis. They need an extra visit sometimes. And this is what Paul is saying, that we should minister with humility of mind. And not only publicly, but from house to house. And some we must take aside privately and counsel and encourage them in the Lord's work. Then in verse 21, Paul says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, many have looked at this passage and they have cried out, what does Paul mean that he preached repentance? Wasn't that a part of the old economy? Why in the world would Paul be seeking to get the Jews and the Gentiles to repent? Well, brethren, and I realize this is somewhat of a difficult area, but I offer this as a suggestion. We have to look at this phrase dispensationally. As you go back to the gospel accounts and the ministry of John the Baptist, as he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, that was the theme of his message. And you must view it in the light that Israel was the covenant people of God. And she had broken the covenant and was out of covenant relationship. And so when John steps on the scene, he was called to bring her back to God in that covenant relationship. So he preached repentance. That was his whole message. And he told the people that if you have two coats and someone over here has none, then you should give one of your coats to he who does not have a coat. If you have food and someone else is hungry and thirsting, you should share that with them. That the soldier should be satisfied with their wages. You see, God was seeking through John to bring them back to that proper covenant relationship, that they would obey the law. And then from there, they were required to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized. All of these things were done that they might express their faith unto God. So John's message was a message of repentance. That was the theme of his ministry. However, when we come to the Apostle Paul, there is a dispensational change that has taken place. God has raised up a new apostle now and has commissioned him to go to the Gentiles. And he's given him the revelation of the mystery. And the theme of Paul's message is what? Who can tell me? Grace. Grace is the theme of his message. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Why, there's no works involved in our salvation today. If you want to express your faith in God today, you'll do nothing in relation to salvation. But if you stop and think about it, repentance is a part of our message. When you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, there is a sense that you did turn to God from your evil ways. And so there is a similarity between John and Paul in the doctrine of repentance, that if you mean it simply in the sense of the idea of turning to God, then we would agree. There is a similarity. But that's where it stops, right there. Paul's theme in his preaching was not repentance, like John the Baptist in his ministry. Then in verse 22, Paul goes on to say, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Here, as we move on in these two passages, as we know, the Apostle Paul has completed his three apostolic journeys, and now he is planning to go to Jerusalem. That's the next leg of his journey. And I want to stop and pause here a moment and ask you a question. Everyone in this room who is a pastor and a key layman needs to ponder this question very carefully. Have you ever made a mistake in the ministry? Have you ever exercised poor judgment and failed the Lord? If you haven't, raise your hand. You'll have to raise them a little higher. I can't see any. You see, we've all failed the Lord at some time in our ministries, haven't we? But does that mean that we are unfaithful? By no means. As I look out at you men as a body, I would say for the most part, some of you I don't know that well, but for the most part I would have to say this is a faithful group of godly men who know and love the Lord and have for years and stand for the revelation of the mystery. You see, as we consider the work of the Lord, we have to look at the overall picture. And when we talk about faithful men like Paul or faithful pastors, we're looking at the overall pictures. It does not mean that we are not inconsistent at times and we fail the Lord. It does not mean that we exercise poor judgment at times. But what it should mean is this, that we learn from our experiences to the glory of God. And I think that's the case of Paul here. I know there's a great debate, and I'm sure we'll have many questions afterward. But I would lean toward that Paul exercised poor judgment in going to Jerusalem. I don't think the Lord wanted him to go to Jerusalem at this time. We see that through the brethren who warn him through the Spirit not to go. Philip's daughters apparently warned him as they prophesied not to go to Jerusalem. Abigail says, the man who wears this girdle will be bound in Jerusalem. And he said that through the Spirit. But Paul was determined to go. You see, he had a burden for Israel. It was his heart's desire that Israel be saved. The Lord had already told him previous this time that I'm sending you far hence to the Gentiles. And Paul's intentions were good. He would go to the Gentiles. He founded churches, ministered the grace of God, had amazing results. But you know, his heart kept tugging him back to Jerusalem, to his own countrymen. He never fully forgave himself for persecuting the church of God and laying it waste. He thought within himself, if I can only go back one more time, maybe they'll listen to what I have to say. And he did go back. And he was imprisoned. And he was bound. And held over for trial. And finally sent to Rome. Oh, in spite of Paul, the Lord used it. And he said, I'll also send you to Rome where you'll testify of me as well. But I look at it as one of the times in Paul's ministry where he exercised poor judgment. Is Paul unfaithful? By no means. Our final evaluation of his life is he fought the good fight and he finished the course. And that's my heart's prayer for each one of you men in this room. And I sincerely mean that. That in spite of all of our shortcomings, that we'll finish the course. But notice what Paul says about that in verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul had received his ministry from the Lord. And I personally believe you have received your ministry from the Lord. And Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what we are responsible to preach as well. That's our God-given responsibility during the dispensation of grace. And as we go forth to do that, as Paul says in verse 27, he did not shun to proclaim the whole counsel of God. And this is something that's very important in our personal ministries. As Wynn has told us many times, we need to have that balance in the ministry. There are some grace pastors who wouldn't think of preaching on anything else on a Sunday morning than Ephesians chapter 3. They've come to be known as the mystery club preachers. And we do need to preach on Ephesians chapter 3. But that shouldn't be our whole ministry. Then there are others who preach nothing but salvation. Christ and Him crucified. Every time their congregation comes through the back door, that's all they hear is a salvation message. And we do need to hear salvation messages, don't we? From time to time. I think every message should have interjected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at some point, beginning, middle, end, after the service, whenever. Because we never know who has come in among us. But you can't preach salvation every message. You're preaching primarily to save people. Other preachers only preach on the Old Testament. And we need to hear messages from the Old Testament as well. We need to hear the whole counsel of God in light of Paul's revelation. When I had an active church ministry, I preached 4 to 5 times a week. And normally what I did, I divided those messages into two parts. If it was 4 weeks, 4 times a week I was preaching, I preached 2 on prophecy and 2 from Paul's gospel. And if I was preaching the prophecy messages on Wednesday night and Sunday night, I would turn that around on the next series that the prophecy messages would be in the main services. But I always made sure that I alternated it back and forth, that the congregation in all of those services was being exposed to the entirety of God's Word. But always in light of Paul's revelation. And notice that Paul says here in verse 24 that it was his desire, and should be our desire as well, that he finished his course with joy. Beloved ones, and you need to mark these words and mark them well, because I've had the saints try to do it to me. And that is to get you off course onto other courses and onto other issues. If there's one thing you need to learn as a grace pastor, it is to stay on the course of preaching the gospel of the grace of God. That's what we are called to do. There are many other noble causes, and we even agree with many of them. Abortion, the Constitution, the war effort, and we can go on and on. Equal rights. Things that we need to, in some cases, stand up for and in other cases, stand against. And while we should have a commitment in our own personal lives and even interject these things in our messages, our ministry must not be consumed or occupied by them. We are to be following the Apostle Paul and proclaiming the revelation of the mystery, uncompromisingly. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there are many that are going to disagree with that. And there are going to be many who are going to try to persuade you otherwise. But you remember verse 24, Paul says that I might finish the course. And he says, I have kept the faith. What faith? The faith committed to him by the glorified Lord of heaven to preach the mystery. But there's something else in this verse. Notice, he not only wanted to finish his course, but with joy. And that's so very important. There are many who finish, but lack the joy. They're broken and discouraged and disheartened. Maybe it's because their assembly was small after many, many years of ministry. Or maybe they didn't reach their family members and they desired that they be saved. Or maybe they've been opposed and persecuted on every hand. It's going to come, brethren. You see, it's not if the problem will come, it's when. It's when. And you'll get over one crisis in the ministry just in time to face another one. So you might as well stand in there and take them one at a time as you go along, because they're going to come again and again and again. You know, when it gets quiet in the ministry, I get worried. When things are going well, that's when I really get concerned. Because I know Satan is busy behind the scenes. We need to stand up and have some fortitude for the gospel. We're too quick to run when things don't go right. And if anything we should learn from the Apostle Paul is that he stood in there even through the most extenuating circumstances. Unbelievable opposition. But he stood faithful to the end, and if he can do it, we can do it. Why? Because we're serving the Lord. It's not our ministry. We're not serving men. We have a higher purpose. Christ. You're doing it for him. And if you keep your eyes on him, you'll finish your course with joy. And in verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. What Paul is saying there is that he had faithfully ministered the good news of salvation to those at Ephesus and in surrounding areas. When he came in contact with the lost, he shared the good news of Christ with them. He also shared the revelation of the mystery with those who had come to know the Lord. He did not keep anything back from them that was profitable. You know, it's sad. As I witness the ministry of some men around the country, that they're more inclined to apologize for the mystery than they are to preach it. Shame on us. This is a glorious message. Why, it frees men from the bondage and the traditions of men. Think in your own life what it's done for you. Shall we keep it from others? God forbid. And anything that was profitable for the saints, Paul preached on it. He ministered to them that they might be built up in the faith. Now, I agree. We have to be a little diplomatic sometimes. We have to use a little tact. We have to be understanding with the people of God. They always don't get it in one message. Matter of fact, after 200 messages, some haven't gotten it. But we must be faithful. And there are certain things that we must commit to the saints of God early on. And that is the difference between prophecy and mystery. You know, the place not to begin is water baptism. You know, I've had the experience, and it's almost eerie sometimes. After I've come down from the pulpit, and I'll be speaking to some of the newer saints, they're just recently saved. They haven't even been exposed to the grace of God. And they'll step up to me, and I never begin with water baptism. I end with that. I don't begin with it. And they'll ask me the question, Pastor, what do you hold on water baptism? Now, right away, that puts you in an awkward position because, as a pastor, I know until they see the difference between Peter and Paul and between the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God and between Israel and the body of Christ and prophecy and mystery, they're never going to see that water baptism is not for today. You can stand there and talk all day long to them, and you're going to have an enemy before it's all over. And so normally I take them aside and I'll say, I'll be more than happy to answer your question after I speak to you on a few other issues first, because I think it's essential that you understand other things before you'll understand the subject of water baptism. So you see, we have to exercise a little wisdom and discernment when we minister the word. But we must not keep back anything that is profitable for the saints. They need to hear about all of the doctrines of grace, just not some of them. They need to hear them all in the course of time. Then in verse 28, take heed, Paul says, therefore, unto yourselves and to all of the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, gentlemen, I say unto you from verse 28, notice Paul says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. You see, it begins with you. You have to take heed unto yourself in the ministry. And what he means by that is that you have to take care of yourself physically and spiritually. In my own ministry, as I was laboring among the saints in Milwaukee, we were trying to put up a new building. I was holding Bible studies. I was trying to keep up the normal work of the ministry as far as visitation and so forth. And I was keeping such a staggering schedule that it finally caught up to me. And I lost my health. And I ended up flat on my back in the hospital.